Good evening, and once again, welcome to all whom we have with us. We do have visitors tonight, and we are glad that you are here, and we do want to invite you back at every opportunity that you have. Should you observe something that you wonder about and you have questions, we would be more than happy to talk with you about that. If you have questions about something that I say in this lesson this evening, I would be happy to talk with you about that as well. So we do welcome you, and we want you to stay around for a few moments that we may get to know you a little bit better. We invite you to come back at each and every opportunity that we do assemble together. So it is good to be here, and as always, I am grateful, honored to have an opportunity to share a portion of God's Word with you this evening. I ask you to turn your Bibles to the 132nd Psalm. That is Psalm 132. Of course, this is the first Sunday night of the month, and over the course of the past, actually we're looking now at around 10 to 11 years, maybe a little bit longer than that, we have been systematically studying through the Psalms. And as I've noted in these lessons, I believe these to be very beneficial to us as they help us gain a better understanding of who God is. We learn within these Psalms how to praise God. And quite honestly, if you want to take these Psalms, you can learn how to pray to God as well. You can learn things to approach God about in your lives. And of course, we find them to be very beneficial in many different ways, even though they are a part of the old law. Yet, as we will see even in this lesson this evening, there is application to be made in our lives concerning these things. Even though this particular psalm, unlike some of them that we have addressed in times past, is a rather historical psalm, there are some messianic applications that we are going to make, or some observations and some things concerning the way that we live our lives. But we're also going to learn some things about David and the Ark of the Covenant as it was prepared to be sent into the temple. And so that's what we're dealing with in this particular psalm. As to the background of this particular psalm, it is another of the Psalms of Ascents. And as we've noted, the Psalms of Ascents is a list of 15 psalms, beginning with Psalm 120, going through Psalm 134. And it is believed that these psalms were used by the Jews as they journeyed toward Jerusalem for various feast days. They would sing these on the way to help prepare their minds to enter Jerusalem and to worship God with a proper attitude, with a proper mindset. And that is always a good thing. Many of these Psalms of Ascent, we do not know who the author is, and that is the same with this one. There is nothing in the superscription to identify exactly who wrote this psalm. However, there are some who believe that this is possibly a psalm written by Solomon, or else something that was written a little bit later that referenced something that Solomon said as he dedicated the temple. And if you read over in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 41 and 42, you will find verses similar to 8 through 10 in this particular psalm. And I'll address that a little bit a little later on in this lesson when we look at what this is dealing with. This is a psalm that is calling on the Lord to remember His promise to David. And of course, the way that it is written, it is written with a confidence that God answers His prayers, that God keeps His promises, and therein we have hope. Now, we're going to approach this psalm this evening as perhaps something that was written by Solomon as he was dedicating the temple, finally being built. And so we're going to notice some things about that in the psalm, or in the Ark of the Covenant. It is typically, usually divided into two different sections. The first one is an approach to God, a prayer to God, asking Him to remember David. And the second part is the Lord's answer, in verses 11 through 18. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read the 132nd Psalm, and then we will get started noticing some things about it. It begins saying, "Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, 'Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go into the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Epaphras. We found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon the throne forevermore. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. And thus we have the 132nd Psalm. It begins with a request of the Lord to remember David. And you may recall that we have noted on numerous occasions, and we will remind you here, that the way that the term Lord is used, it is the Hebrew word Yahweh, or the word from which we use the English word Jehovah. And we know that because the way the word Lord is recorded there, it is all capital letters. And that makes a distinction between that and other Hebrew words which are translated as Lord. So we know that this is an acknowledgement of the Lord God of Israel, whose name was Jehovah, or whose name was Yahweh as it is described. And in this particular psalm, we have here a request at the beginning of it. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. And I'll tell you right off, as I see that, I think of a prayer. This is a request to God. Whoever the psalmist is, he's beseeching God, calling to God to remember promises that he has made where David is concerned. And of course, as I see that, you know, I am reminded of our need to approach God in prayer. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16, we read there about how we can come boldly before the throne of His grace. That's a privilege that we have as the children of God, that we can boldly approach Him. In James chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, you read there, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. But he goes on and he emphasizes that you ask in faith, believing that you will receive that. And he points out if you have doubting, you will not receive anything. So there's a confidence that is to be associated with our prayers to God. If you will, there is a faith. There is a faith that is to be present. And as this psalmist is addressing Jehovah God, he's doing that. He's calling upon God to remember the promises that he has made to David. Now, it is interesting that he describes David as remember David and all his afflictions. And of course, if you were to study the life of David, you will find that there were numerous occasions where David endured afflictions. Much of the book of 1 Samuel is dealing with the time of David and his relationship to King Saul. And you read continually of David being persecuted. And of course we know throughout the life of David that that is not the only time that he faces affliction or troubles and difficulties in his life. And you know, David is always an interesting study. David is one of these individuals that we read a great deal about him in the Old Testament. And as a matter of fact, you read more about him than you do about Moses. You read more about him than you do about Abraham. It's interesting to notice his life. And we know full well that David was not perfect. We know that he made mistakes. He sinned. He did things that were very sinful. But I will tell you one thing that you never find David doing, and that is denying the Lord. You never find David's faith wavering as to who his Lord is. And I am convinced that that is the reason David was described as a man after God's own heart. And I'm convinced that that is the reason that you find in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that the Lord makes a promise to David as David is thinking about the Lord and says that he would establish his throne forever. And you know, when I see the idea of this affliction, I see David as a man who did have these troubles all throughout his life. But there's another way that we might be thinking about the afflictions of David. And that is, he's troubled within himself when he realizes how blessed he is and he sees the tabernacle or the ark of the Lord does not have a resting place. And as a matter of fact, that's what you find in verses 2 through 5 of this particular psalm. Notice again that it says, David in his afflictions, he swore to the Lord. He swore to his Lord, to Jehovah God. And he vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob. This is a description of our Heavenly Father. And he says, surely I will not go into the chamber of my house, or go up to be comforted, Or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. It was in David's heart to find a place to worship God. It was in David's heart to build a house for God. A permanent structure. Now, we know about the tabernacle, and that is where the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be. And David had some dealings with the Ark of the Covenant. As a matter of fact, he was responsible for bringing it to Jerusalem. But here we find that David says that he's not going to rest until he finds a place for the Lord. And it is his desire to build a house for God. And as I said here, I see the possibility of how David is either physically afflicted or he's conflicted, realizing that the ark is not where it ought to be. I think this is a good time to take a moment and talk a little bit about the ark of the covenant. And you'll notice you have some notes there in your outline that deal with the ark of the covenant. We are first introduced to the Ark of the Covenant at Mount Sinai, as recorded in Exodus chapter 25, where Moses on the mountain is given instructions about building the Ark of the Covenant as well, or the Ark of the Testimony as it is sometimes described, as well as the tabernacle, the other furnishings within the tabernacle. And instructions are given concerning this Ark of the Covenant. It becomes a sacred piece through which God is worshipped. As a matter of fact, the Ark of the Covenant would be placed in the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle and later in the Temple of Solomon. And this Ark of the Covenant was so sacred that it was not to be touched. The warning was, if anyone touches it, he will be put to death. He will be struck dead. We actually have an example of that, which we'll mention here in a few moments. The Ark of the Covenant was only to be touched by the high priest one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, in which he would enter into the Holy of Holies with a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the children of Israel. That's how important the Ark of the Covenant was. And God had given these instructions, and that's what we're dealing with when we talk about the Ark of the Covenant. And it's interesting that we don't read a whole lot about it, but there are some occasions where we find it. During the period of the judges, Joshua chapter 18 and verse number 1 tells us that after they conquered the land, it was placed in a location called Shiloh, which as I understand was a town or a city a little bit north of Jerusalem, slightly northeast of Jerusalem. And that's where it rested, and as I understand, that's where it remained during during the time of the period of the judges, which was a period of somewhere 300 to 400 years, somewhere in that range. I know there's discussion about exactly how long that period was, but you're talking about a few hundred years. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that's where the children of Israel were to gather together to worship God. The next time that we actually begin to read about the Ark of the Covenant is in 1 Samuel. And there's actually four or five chapters where we find a discussion dealing with the Ark of the Covenant. One is an occasion where the children of Israel, who have been rebellious against God, Eli is high priest and his sons are as corrupt as they can be, but Samuel is a prophet of God who speaks to Eli. But nevertheless, there is an occasion where the children of Israel are going to fight the Philistines, and they decide to go fetch the Ark of the Covenant and to take it out to battle against the Philistines. Let's just say it was a mistake. And let's just say that this was an illustration of, because of their sinful conduct, God was not with His people at that time. Because in that battle, both sons of Eli were killed, and the Ark of the Covenant was captured. And when Eli hears that the Ark of the Covenant is captured, he falls backward, breaks his neck, and dies. That's the Ark of the Covenant. So it remains with the Philistines, and you read a little bit about that in 1 Samuel chapter 5, where the Philistines have it, but the problem is everywhere that the Philistines take the Ark, they'll go set it up in their temple, and come back the next morning, and the head of their god is busted off and laying on the ground. Let's just say it wasn't very helpful to them. So they would send it from one city to another, and wherever the Ark of the Covenant went, the people of that city would be cursed. And it reached a point where none of the Philistines wanted it. And so we don't want it. Send it elsewhere. So they eventually determine that they need to send it back to Israel. And they do. And the latter part of 1 Samuel 5 records the returning of the Ark to the children of Israel. And as it is returned to the children of Israel, it comes to a place called Beth Shemesh. And it stays there for a short period of time. But what is interesting about this, you read in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and in verse number 19, when it arrives in Beth Shemesh, that the Lord strikes dead more than 50,000 men of that city, because they looked in the Ark. That's how sacred it was. They looked in the Ark. And let's just say it doesn't stay there. They take it and it ends up in Kirjath-Jearim, which is located a little bit west of Jerusalem. And we're told specifically in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and in verse number 2 that it remains there for 20 years. And so for at least a period of 20 years, this is where the Ark of the Covenant is. And it is not treated with the highest regard while it is there. And the reason I say that is our psalm. What our psalm says about it. They have to search for the Ark. That's what you read about in verses 6 through 10 of our psalm. Now, after this, the next time we find the Ark of the Covenant mentioned is in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse number 18 during the reign of King Saul. And that's the only mention of it during the reign of King Saul. And it is actually instrumental in the children of Israel securing a victory against the Philistines. But nevertheless, it continues to be outside of the city of Jerusalem. And then, of course, Saul is killed in battle, and David is coronated king of Israel. And one of the first things that David is wanting to do is to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Again, look at what we read in our text. David says, I'm not going to rest in my house until God has a place to be worshipped. And where God was, where the children of Israel was concerned, was where the Ark of the Covenant was. I'm not going to rest till that happens. So David is determined to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And of course he makes an attempt as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And he builds a brand new cart and he takes two oxen and he puts the Ark of the Covenant on the cart. And as it's traveling down the road, the oxen stumble and the Ark begins to fall out of the cart, and Uzzah reaches up just to stop it from falling, and God in anger strikes him dead on the spot. How sacred is the Ark of the Covenant? And so you find that taking place. And when that happens, the transportation is halted, and the Ark of the Covenant is at the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. And it rests at the house. And word comes to David that Obed-Edom was blessed because the Ark of the Covenant was there. So he knows from that God is not against those who have the Ark. And so David is going to try again to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. You know what he does this time? He goes back and he follows the instructions that were originally given for how the Ark was to be transported. And in the latter part of 2 Samuel chapter 6, it records the Ark of the Covenant being brought into Jerusalem, where, if you will, it has its resting place. And it remains in Jerusalem, and I'm convinced the tabernacle was there. And it remains there until the time of Solomon, when Solomon builds the temple. And what is interesting is Solomon, the building of the temple is recorded in the first part of 1 Kings. And in chapter 7 and 8, the temple is completed. And in chapter 8, Solomon is dedicating the temple and he's praying to God of 1 Kings. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, you also have this recorded. And I want us to turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we find in this particular text that Solomon, as I said, he's dedicating the temple and he's offering a prayer to God. And in verses 41 and 42, as he prays to God concerning the temple, verse 40, he says, "Now my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. Now therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David." Now we read in Psalm 132, verses 8 through 10, similar words. There's differences between the two readings, but it's very similar as to what you find there. And that is why it is believed that this psalm could have been penned related to the dedication of the temple on this occasion. And we're going to come back and we're going to talk a little bit about what happened with Solomon here in a few moments. But here we find that the ark is brought into the temple and it is dedicated, and Saul says this prayer. And 2 Samuel chapter 7 actually records the temple becoming the place where the ark is and God accepting it. And it becomes his permanent place. But we'll see that a little more in a minute. But you know, before we move on from verse 5 of our psalm, here's a little thought for you to think about. Application, if you will. You know, David is searching for the tabernacle. He's searching for the Ark of the Covenant. He's determined to find a resting place for that. You know, I just ask this question, you know, are we searching for the Lord in our lives? Are we searching for a place to let Him dwell in our lives? Are we determined to find a place for Him to dwell within our lives? You know, I'm reminded of in Matthew chapter 13 where Jesus gives a series of parables. And amongst the parables, He describes the kingdom of heaven as a pearl. That one who is a merchant of pearls is searching for this great pearl. And when he finds this pearl, he sells everything that he has so that he may purchase that pearl. And the kingdom of heaven is valuable like that pearl. And then he gives another illustration similar to that, where a man is walking in a field and he stumbles across a treasure. And he sees the value of that treasure, and he sells everything that he has so that he can purchase the field and have the treasure. He is searching, and he finds the kingdom of heaven, and he's willing to sell everything that he has for it. Isn't that the affliction that you see in David, the anxiety that David has? I want to have a resting place for God. And you know what? Do we have that type of a fervor in our lives to make sure that God has the place within us that He ought to have? I'm reminded of Matthew 5 in verse number 6, where Jesus there says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And the idea of that hungering and thirsting, those are words that mean, you know, you hear the expression, "I'm starving to death." That's the idea of those words. It's an intense craving. You need it. You want to be righteous. You want to be right with God. And those who have that attitude, they shall be filled, because they're searching. And that's what I find in this psalm. A recalling that David was searching. Well, let's continue with our psalm and go to verses 6 through 10. And we find here in this psalm that we read here, it says, "Behold, we heard it is in Epaphras. We found it in the fields, in the woods." And I find that interesting. You know, that expression Epaphras, or Epaphra, it's actually described a couple of times. You may remember the word from a prophecy that was made in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, where this is a description of Bethlehem. Matter of fact, it's actually quoted in Matthew chapter 2 and in verse number 6 as the place where Jesus is born. And one thing that is interesting to understand about this is where David was raised. Possibly it's where David was born. You go over to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and in verse number 12, and you find a description of, and this is where Samuel is ready to anoint David. And he's at the house of Jesse. And you find that it's a house here related to this Epaphra. Now, what's interesting, and just to kind of mention this, you know, if somebody sees a little problem with this, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't in Bethlehem. The Ark of the Covenant was actually in Kirjath-Jearim, which was actually west of Jerusalem, while Bethlehem was just slightly southeast, if you will, about 6 miles from Jerusalem. One thing that I can see in this is where David was from. And so perhaps the reference that is being made here in verse number 6 is, we heard of it from David. The place where David was from his home, which, remember, David said, "I'm not going to rest until I find the ark," or a place for God. From his home, he's declaring, "I want to find this." But it's also interesting, we found it in the woods, and I don't know a whole lot about what that's saying. But it just seems to me to indicate that it had lost its specialness, at least as a place. I believe J.R. in one of his sermons dealing with reverence for God talked about how it had become common, or it was being treated as something that was common as opposed to the sacredness that it was, kind of forgotten about. Hence, they did not take care to transport it properly, and it cost the life of Uzzah. So just something to think about. But whatever the case, it's found. And when it is found, it is brought to Jerusalem. And that's where you read, beginning in verse number 7, where he says, "Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place. You and the ark of your strength." It's found, and it has been given a place. David brought it into Jerusalem, and we don't know exactly where it was placed while in Jerusalem, but we do know that about 40 years later, because David reigned for 40 years, and then Solomon would reign somewhere around that, Solomon builds the temple, and the ark finally rests in the temple. But here's this determination to serve God with purity. And as this psalm is being written, it's being written as if the ark has found its resting place. And because of that, in the presence of the ark, which in reality is a way of saying, in the presence of God, we are worshiping Him. We will worship at His footstool. We will worship at the foot of God. And I'll tell you what, when I see that, I see another thought that we could apply to this, and that's the idea of worship. And how our worship needs to be true worship. You know, Jesus, as He was speaking to the Samaritan woman, said, God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. We must worship God properly, with a proper attitude, and according to His instructions, His dictates. And I see that as the desire of the psalmist and those whom he is writing about. Let us worship at the presence of God. And incidentally, let's go back and be reminded that these are psalms of ascent. That they're about the city of Jerusalem. Or another way of describing that, they're about the city of Zion. And what have we said that Zion is? You know, Zion is the name, one of the names given to Jerusalem. But the way that I describe it, is Zion is the place where God meets with His people. In the case of physical Israel, that was Jerusalem. But there's many spiritual references to Zion. We meet God in Zion. Zion is where we meet with God. And Hebrews about chapter 12 puts it in heaven. The New Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem, if you will. Mount Zion. 1 Peter 2, verses 5 through 9, describes us as priests. And we are priests, and as we go to God and we worship God, we need to do so with rejoicing. You read there in 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse number 5, where Peter says in that text, He says, you as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And now in verse number 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Listen to this. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Are you assembling at the feet of God to worship Him? That's what the psalmist wants to do. And the true Jew wanted to go to Jerusalem to worship God. To be in His presence. And that's what we find, I'm convinced, in this particular text. You know, Paul will later on in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 19 talk about how those brethren were his hope and rejoicing. And his desire was a hope and rejoicing with you in the presence of the Lord Jesus at His coming. We want to be in His presence. And that's the point, and that's the desire of our song. And that brings us to verse number 10. Where he talks here about, let your priests be clothed with righteousness and your saints shout for joy. Let there be rejoicing among the saints and among the priests. And we'll deal a little bit more with that later on in this psalm. But you find here in verse number 10, he says, do this for your servant David's sake. Do not turn away the face of your anointed. So the request is to God, basically it's to remember the promises that you made to David. And he did. You know, we were reading a few moments ago from 2 Samuel chapter 6, where David brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. You know, the next thing that David does after the Ark is brought into Jerusalem, he goes to Nathan and he says, "You know what? We need to build a permanent place. I'm living in a wonderful house." And the ark is in a tent. He wants to build a permanent house. And there's some interesting thoughts in there. You know, God didn't ask for that. There was a little bit of presumption there. But David, a man after God's own heart, desires to build a permanent place. And as a result of David's heart, the Lord says to him, you want to build me a house, but I'll tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to build you a house. And he wasn't talking about a physical structure. He was talking about his family. He was talking about his lineage. And so you have the seed promise continues with David. And so the promise is made in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that you're going to have a seed is going to be on your throne forever. Your throne is going to be established forever. And that's kind of interesting because who is Jesus? The son of David. Jesus is seated on the throne of David. Now it's interesting that in all of this, David was not permitted to build a temple. He desired to build a temple and the Lord said, your son will build it, but you can't. And you read in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse number 3, the reason why he's not permitted to build the temple is because he was a man of war. And that's at least one of the passages that describes this. But David is giving instructions to Solomon. And I'll tell you right now that even though David's not building the temple, he's making preparation for it. He gives instructions. He provides all the materials. But I'll tell you the lesson that I take in this as you read this particular psalm. Remember your servant David. This is a reminder that God keeps His promises. And that's the desire that we have here. And as a result of that, beginning in verse number 11 of this psalm, we find the Lord answers this prayer to him. And that's why you read there in verse 11, it says, the Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. He will keep his word. The Lord God says, I will keep my word. He keeps his promises. And he goes on, he says, I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. And there you have the promise. Now, first of all, physically this was fulfilled. Solomon was the fruit of the body of David and he is sitting on the throne. And I will tell you right now that it goes a lot further than that. For about 19 generations beyond that, direct descendants of the dynasty that began with David rule in the nation of Judah. So the Lord God keeps His promise there. You know, but the promise goes deeper than that. Because we find over and over in the New Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ is described as being of the seed of David. And that's one of the points that is emphasized. Even in Luke chapter 1 and in verse number 32, and this is where Simon is prophesying concerning Jesus. And you read the, or you read, you read here in verse number 32, or this is the birth being announced. You read there, it says there in that particular verse, it says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That's the promise that's made to Mary. He's going to be given the throne. Now, and it's a long story, but the throne's gone physically from the seed of David after Coniah. It's gone. But here we find the Lord says, this, the throne of David is going to be given to Jesus. And that is emphasized. And the conclusion of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. Therefore let all the house of Israel know, God has made him both Lord and Christ. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's on the throne of David. And that is the point. So going back to our psalm, the Lord makes the promise there. He says, I will set up your throne, the fruit of your body. But now I want you to notice verse number 12. Notice he says here, if your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. Now there's a big little word there, isn't there? And that is the word if. I want you to notice that the Lord conditionally makes a promise to Solomon. You go back over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 17 through 20. And you find in this text, this very thing here. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 17 through 20. This is the Lord appearing to Solomon a second time. And He says, "As for you, if you walk before Me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep My statutes and My judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake My statutes and My commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from My land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for My name I will cast out of My sight, and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples." Sadly, that's what happened. And it's not because God didn't keep His word, it's because Solomon didn't keep his part of the covenant. And you have several of his descendants that didn't keep their part of the covenant. And I'm reminded in this that when we stand before God, we have hope. We have promises. But we need to understand that they are conditional promises. We need to understand that we are expected to remain faithful to God. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7, John there says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, His blood cleanses us of all unrighteousness." And I want you to note that that word "walk" there is a present tense word. I mean, if we keep walking in the light, that's the condition. If we want to be forgiven of our sins, we have to be faithful. And continue to be faithful. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 38, we talked about this in our Bible class this morning, where the Hebrew writer there says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, My soul has no pleasure in him." Chapter 2, "You give the more earnest heed to the things heard, lest we drift away." And then you read about the consequences. You know, the Lord appeared to Solomon and made a promise. "I will establish your throne the way that I established David's throne, if you're faithful, but if you're not." And this is the point. This magnificent temple that You built Me, if you're not faithful to Me, I don't care. I don't want anything to do with the building. You ever thought about that? But that's really the point that He's making there. So you find, going back to our text, this conditional statement that is made there in verses 11 and 12. Sadly, they didn't obey. But then going back to our text in verse 13, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His dwelling place. This is My resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." So the Lord chose that place. And incidentally, if you go back to 2 Chronicles 7, we read verses 17 through 20 a moment ago. The verse before that, in verse number 16, we read there, "For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that My name may be there forever, and My eyes and My heart will be there perpetually." I've chosen this place. I'm going to accept this place. And that's exactly what you find in our psalm, where the Lord God says that. You know, And again, there's a lot of lessons that you can apply to that. And I just simply ask the question, you know, God chose the place, or God accepted the place. You know, when it comes to us serving God, has God chosen where we are to worship Him? Has God chosen how we are to worship Him? Has God given us instructions? Do we need to follow those instructions? Do we need to accept what He, according to His eternal purpose, established in the church? The answer is yes. That's a whole other lesson within itself. But the observation is there. And then we continue in verses 15 and 16, and the Lord says there, "I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy." And I tell you, what you find here is abundant blessings. The Lord says, if you will follow Me, I will accept this place, and those who are faithful to Me, they will enjoy blessings. And every one of these descriptions, you can find them relating to us as Christians today. Just as they physically applied to the children of Israel, we find all blessings are in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 5. All spiritual blessings are in Him. He provides for us. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 35, what did He say? I am the bread of life. He's basically saying, I'll satisfy you. Priests clothed with salvation. We've already addressed how in 1 Peter there, we're described as a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood belonging to Him. And we're clothed with salvation. We have a hope of eternal life. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2. We're described as saints. We are the set apart ones. We are the sanctified ones who proclaim His praises. So when you read about all those things in this particular psalm here, it talks about these are the things that are going to happen to those who follow after Me, those who are My people, that are where I am. And therein is our hope. And finally, in verse number 17, He says, there I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for My anointed. And I'll tell you what I see about it. You know, physically, the promise is made, and we've already talked about the conditional nature of that. Physically, the throne of David remained for centuries. For centuries. Until Jerusalem was destroyed by Babylon in 586 B.C. Actually, it was more like 606 B.C. when the king was removed. Zedekiah, I believe, or Jeconiah. And then Zedekiah. They were removed by Babylon. But up until then, you had a succession of the line of David. And it was their rejection of God that caused that to happen. And even in that, God didn't ultimately forget about them. They rejected God, and the nation was destroyed. The temple was burned to the ground and destroyed. And it remained that way for about 100 years. It's about 520 when it was finally rebuilt. But even beyond that, and as we've already noted, the ultimate fulfillment of this anointed was in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus was described, and this is in Luke chapter 2. This is Zacharias prophesying in the temple. Not the father of John, but Simeon. This is Simeon prophesying, and he says that Jesus is going to be a light to bring salvation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. He is the light. He's going to bring salvation and glory. And you find there that the Lord says, I will make the horn of David grow and prepare a lamp for My anointed. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the ultimate fulfillment of this. So we find messianic overtones in this particular psalm. And of course, in the last verse, He makes the point that His enemies will be clothed with shame. The enemies of our Lord will be defeated. And I'm just simply reminded of how Jesus made a public spectacle of His enemies dying on the cross. He defeated Satan. And we find furthermore that every enemy of Jesus is going to bow. Philippians 2 and verse number 10, every knee shall bow. Romans 14 and in verse number 11, all will bow before Him. Every knee shall bow. Whether you accept Him or not, you will bow before Him. His enemies have been stopped and will be stopped. But ultimately, His crown will flourish upon Himself. He will rule. Jesus has been exalted. Jesus continues to rule, and He will rule in His kingdom until the time of this world is over. You read there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 25, then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to the Father. And so here we have this psalm, a psalm that gives us a lot of hope when we put our trust in God. Because you see, God has established His kingdom. The only question is, are we dwelling within that kingdom? Think about it. The lesson is yours. How does one become a part of the kingdom? Jesus himself told Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You need to become a child of God. Believing in Jesus, you need to repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and be immersed for the remission of your sins. If you've not done that, then we invite you to become a child of God today. Or if you are a child of God and you have not been living faithfully to Him, remember the conditions. Take care of those sins. Repent and go to God in prayer and ask forgiveness. The way that Peter told Simon to pray for forgiveness in Acts chapter 8. And He will forgive you. If in some way you need to publicly acknowledge something that you've done, or you just need the prayers of the brethren, we're here. Whatever your need.